9 months ago, I stood here with a lot of tears in my eyes, some of sorrow and some of joy, because I knew I'd be leaving you and it would have been the last time to speak to you that year. And I read to you from 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. For what is the hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." Well, God has brought me back to see you all face to face. And now I stand here with almost tears of joy in my eyes, and it's just been so great seeing all of you. It's been such an encouragement. And it's been funny talking to Rick in the car. Everyone keeps asking, "Where are you staying?" And I think the better question is, "Where am I not staying?" And I really do have family here. You guys are my family. You all are my brothers and my sisters. I've probably got 14 different moms and dads out here. But I love you all so very much. And as we would commonly say at camp, we'd start out everything just saying, "I love you." And so before I even bring a lesson this morning, I just wanted to say one more time, I love you. And I'm so thankful for all of you and the difference that you have made in my life and that Christ made in my life through you and the work that you all helped to do in me in my life. You know, it's interesting. One of the things that back in Oregon we were able to experience recently, which was really a blessing, was I'm sure many of you are familiar with Brother Bob Buchanan, but he was able to come out and to preach a gospel meeting for us. And something that Bob has an ability to do is Bob travels all over the world, and he goes to places like the Philippines, and he goes to China, and he goes to Romania, and he goes to India, and he goes to all these different places. And something that he brings out is when you go to different places like that, you're able to see how backwards we might have things in America sometimes. You just think about some of the things that are backwards from what the rest of the world does. We use miles per hour. A lot of other places uses kilometers. We drive on the right side of the road and the left side of the car. A lot of other places drive on the left side of the road and the right side of the car. We just seem to do a lot of things backwards. Or I think of Chayton at camp. Andy had told me this story. You know, guys are supposed to like girls, but when Chayton was sitting between Gracie and Chelsea, he looks at both of them and goes, "You know, the last time I sat between two girls, it didn't work out so well for me." So he picks up his tray and moves off. You know, we do a lot of things backwards. And then you start to think about with our morals. And you start to look at the school system. And you start to think about how much we really do have backwards here in America. That which was good has become bad, and that which was bad has become good. And we'll look at all these different things, but sometimes I tend to think that with our own lives, we tend to have things backwards a lot, physically and spiritually. And so this morning, what I would like to do is actually take a look at the book of Philippians and work backwards through it in order to see the point that I think Paul is going to bring out for us. And what we're going to see this morning is that being content in any physical circumstance, we press on towards the further progress of the gospel. And if you will turn to Philippians chapter 4, that's where we will begin this morning. And we'll begin by looking at verses 10 through 13. Oftentimes, we'll just look at Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But Paul brings up this really interesting point in verses 10 and 11. Look what he's going to say and follow with me. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, though you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking from being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." If you came across someone, and a lot of people, we know people like this, where they're always smiling. They always have something about them that's different. And if you were to walk up to that person and ask them, well, why are you always this way? And if they were to tell you, well, I found a secret. What would your inclination be to ask them? What's that secret? How are you always like this? What Paul says here is, I found the secret to being content all the time. I know how to be in need. I know how to be in plenty, whatever, and in every circumstance. And when he says any and every circumstance, what circumstance is not included in that? Nothing. In every circumstance, Paul says, that we could possibly think of with our lives, Paul had learned the secret to being content. So the question we ask Paul is, Paul, what is this secret? How do you do this with your life? Let's work backwards. Paul's already answered this for us. Let's look back to Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin now in verse 4. And what we're going to see is that in Christ, we can learn to be content in any given situation. Paul's going to break this up into two things. First, let's look at verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Who here this week has been anxious about something? It could be anything. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a financial situation. And I think a better way to ask that question, has anyone not been stressed whatsoever this entire week? We think about that, we go, okay, that's a ridiculous question, because we always have these things that are troubling us a lot of the time, it seems. And you ask someone, how are you doing? And we casually will say, well, we're doing good. But then once you dig a little deeper, there's something that's bugging us, something that we're anxious about. And then I think about what Christ says in Matthew chapter 6, that how can any of you, by being anxious, add 1 hour to your lives? Look at what Paul says here in verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. What does anything include? Anything. I know, simple question. But we have to look at our own lives and think, what are the kind of things that I'm anxious about? A lot of the times we draw this line like, well, there's certain things that I'm not worried about. But once we cross that line, now I start getting anxious. I start getting worried. I stop trusting. And what Paul is going to tell us here is we have to trust God. And how you do that is through these things. Instead of you being anxious about them and worrying about them and trying to figure out what we're going to do about these things, what does he tell us to do with all of them? But by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says all those things that we worry about, you give them up in prayer. Completely give them up in prayer. Trust God. Let God know the things that you need. And then let it go. Because God is going to take care of you. He will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm reminded of the study we just had through the whole week for camp with Daniel. Daniel had this amazing trust in God, but what do you still see Daniel do 3 times every day? He's praying to God. It's no coincidence about his trust in God, because he was constantly communicating with God and letting God know the things that he needed. The first thing we need to do is be willing to pray to God and give it all up to him. And then the second thing that Paul says, continuing on, look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. When Paul tells us to think about these things, do you know what's implied there? it's implied that we have control over our minds. We get to choose that which we are going to think about. Now, when there have been things physically in our lives that have been bugging us and that we've been anxious about, when you lie down in the bed at night, what's the thing that's usually on your mind? It's that very thing, isn't it? When you're driving in the car, when you're trying to focus at school. The thing is, when we don't give things up to God and trust Him, those things pollute our minds and we are no longer in control of our minds. We allow it to reign over us. We allow it to be the thing which controls us. And it's going to end up having a negative effect on us that we're going to see. But Paul tells us here, first, you pray to God, you give it up to Him, and then control your mind. I think that's the hardest thing to control. I think of passages like in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we're told to take every thought captive by Christ. Does Christ have control over every single thought in our minds? Do we give that power to Him? And maybe to test that, think about some of the things that we worry about. I want you to think over the last month, what is something that has been troubling you tremendously in your life? Was it something important? Was it a relationship? Was it maybe a job that you were out of? Was it because you were sick? And we start thinking about all of these things, and these things build up. And not to say that these things aren't important, but let me make an illustration really quick. One of the things that impressed me more about anything is when Bob came and did a series, he was able to show us pictures and go through slides and videos of all these different Christians in the Philippines and in China. Do you know what was on the face of every single person in the Philippines? A smile. And he had videos of 3 o'clock in the morning when Bob was having to go to bed, and they were still up singing praises from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 3 o'clock in the morning. But do you know that every single day that he was there last year, for 21 days, they buried 23 Christians? You know what they eat there? They boil rice and drink the broth and save the rice because that's their meal for the day. And they worry about all these different things that make our troubles look so ridiculous. I remember Bob asking one of the younger fathers out there, he says, are you ever tempted to steal? And he says, I'm never tempted to steal for myself when I'm hungry. But when I hear my children crying at night because they're starving to death, that's when that temptation comes. But you know what? They face all these different things, and they're still smiling. They're still praising God. They've learned the secret to being content in every physical circumstance. One more personal example to make this point. I'm rooming with an individual this fall at FC named Tati. His real name's Muhammad, and he lives in Cairo, Egypt. And in Cairo, Egypt, if you're not familiar with that area, it's mostly Islam and Muslim ruled. And out there, there are radicals which, if they find out you're a Christian, they kill you. And I told Tati, I said, I don't understand this kind of what you have to do. I don't understand what you have to deal with. I don't understand the suffering and the persecution. I don't understand that fear. I said, I don't get what they do out there. And he sent me a video. He said, this is what's going to happen to me if they catch me, if my father finds out. Regular people, everyday people just like you and me, had taken this young boy, this Christian, and hung him upside down and slit his throat and dragged him through the middle of a public street until his head fell off by a hook because he was a Christian. That's what Toddy worries about every morning when he gets up. And then I asked him, I said, are you scared? And he says, you know what? I trust God. God's going to deliver me through this time. I need to focus on serving Him. Do we have that same kind of attitude with our life? Are we willing to give up the things, the little things that worry us so much? Our relationships, our finances, our car breaks down. There are Christians out there that still suffer and fear being killed every morning. But still their mentality is, I'm going to serve God because I trust Him. It's the same lesson that we learned in Daniel all last week. Having that being said, let's go back a little further in Philippians to... Well, let's go all the way back to chapter 1. When we can learn to be content in any physical circumstance, and when we can learn to put these things aside and trust God, it's then that we can really truly focus upon the work that He has set out for us. And I'll share with you this, and this is just a thought. I remember going to the California Bible Conference with Andy and some others. And one of the things, we had studied Philippians, and one of the things that was mentioned that is possible, and we can learn a lesson from this, is they said, it's possible that these Philippians, they had a love for God and a love for the truth, but that they had plateaued spiritually. And that they had lost track of maybe what was important. And Paul's going to remind them of that. I want you to look at how many times Paul mentions the gospel in the book of Philippians. Let's start in chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel. In verse 7, both in my defense and imprisonment, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In verse 12, the gospel. In verse 16, the defense of the gospel. In verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Over and over and over and over again throughout the book of Philippians, what is Paul's main point? What is he going to keep bringing up? The gospel. Over and over and over again. Paul, what's your purpose behind doing this? Why are you continually reminding us about this gospel? Let's move on to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and in verses 12 through 16. Now, before we read this, let me tell you what I am not going to say, and then I'll tell you what I think Paul is saying here. Why this lesson is called backwards contentment is because many times, like we've already found out, we should be content spiritually physically when we're not. But a lot of the times we can content spiritually and we may be plateau off when we shouldn't. What I'm not saying is don't be disappointed with the gifts God has given you. All those gifts that we have, which are different, all are used for the further progress of the gospel. Not all can be a mouth, not all can be a hand. Praise God for the gifts that He's given you. And be satisfied with that. But never be content with the amount in which we do and feel like, well, what we've done is good enough for God, or I'm ready to retire. Look at what Paul's going to say in verse 12 of chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul says here, I am not perfect. I am not even mature yet. I don't claim to be that, but I press on to make it my own. That is my goal. I'm never going to plateau off and lose sight of what my goal is. Because Christ has purchased me, I need to be used for Him and can continue forevermore to strive to be more like His likeness. And with ourselves, think about this, though. The reason that I think a lot of the times we stop growing spiritually and stop pressing on spiritually is because we have so many physical things that are bothering us. We have backwards contentment. But when we can learn to control our minds, when we can learn to trust in God and be content in any physical circumstance, how much more room is there to extol and sanctify and press on towards the further progress of the gospel? You have a lot more time to think about all the things we can do for Christ when our head isn't full of all the things which we're worried about that Christ says don't worry about in the first place. I would like you to think about an analogy here really quick, or an illustration. And I want you all to close your eyes, and I want you to picture this in your thoughts and in your heads. You walk into a room, and the room is completely full of file cabinets. There's not an end to either side. As far as the right side goes and as far as the left side goes, all you see is file cabinets. And as you start to get closer, you start to realize that this is your life. And all of these file cabinets are holding note cards and all these different information about things that you've done in your life. And you start pulling out these drawers, and some of them are jobs that I've had and friends that I've had, and some bring happy and joy to our faces. And then some bring sorrow to your face because some of them say lies that I've told and people that I've let down. Yet all this time, there's been one drawer right in the center that has caught your eye because it's made of gold. And you walk up to the drawer, and on the outside of that drawer it says, ways in which I've used my gifts to further the progress of the gospel. Pull that drawer out. How long is your drawer? Paul says that if Christ wasn't resurrected, we wasted our lives. That implies that our lives are built around Jesus being alive. And if Paul's main point in his continual plea with them is the gospel and the gospel and the gospel, and if the main point of our lives spiritually is to further the progress of the gospel, why is it when I look in my file cabinet, that drawer is so much shorter than any other drawer that is in my life? Maybe it's because I have backwards contentment. I've forgotten what it means to trust God and to allow God to reign in my mind and allow Him to take every thought captive so that way I can use the gifts that I have for the further progress of the gospel. I want you to do one thing for me this afternoon. And you could even do it right now as you're sitting in the pews if you want to. I want you to write down gifts that God has given you that you are so thankful for. I know a lot of you have so many gifts. We gave out paper plate awards during the camp. Some people have gifts for just being happy all the time. Jen Gorman with the Proton Award. Or with Elizabeth with always bringing a smile and encouragement to everyone's face. They're gifts that God has always given each one of us. I want you to write down your gifts and plan out, how am I going to use them for the further progress of the gospel this week? Because my prayer for this congregation here and the saints here, just like it is for my prayer for all the saints, no matter where we are, is that no matter what happens, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, we can always press on for the further progress of the gospel. I'm overjoyed that as I stand here now, I see so many more new faces than when I did when I left. The gospel is growing and thriving and abundant here. Keep that focus. Keep that mentality, because that is the prayer that Paul has for all of us. This morning, we mentioned that we had a sister in Christ that joined us this last week with Hannah Applegate. You know, the gospel is so powerful, and it works in all of our lives, and you just want to sing, and you want to praise God, and you want to just magnify and extol His name for the work that it does. Allow God to use that same power in you and to complete that work in you as we all fulfill our own ministries with the gifts that God has given us to increase the further progress of the gospel. If you want to respond to that gospel this morning, don't wait. And a lot of the times when people give invitations, they make them quick and we hear them a lot, but I want to take time on this. Christ was given gifts as well. And a lot of the gifts that we don't think about, maybe even, do you know what gift Christ was also given? Aside from every spiritual gift, he was a carpenter. He worked with nails and he worked with wood. In particular, he worked with two large planks of wood and three nails. And he did that for you. He was willing to use every gift that he had so that he might suffer and die for you, because he loves you. And I can picture the first thing, just like the last thing, the first thing we said at camp is, I love you. I can picture Jesus looking at all of us right now, and the one thing he says is, I love you. If you haven't responded to that gospel, he does. And he wants you to come forward right now. He wants you to obey him and to worship him and to become a child of God. Don't miss that opportunity. Answer that right now. Feel the power of the gospel in your life as we stand together and as we sing.